church lady, and this is church dad. Now, sin...
Oh, excuse me, Sean, I'm sorry. We all make mistakes. Now, listen, you are married to... I'm sorry, what is her name?
Madonna.
Madonna. Oh, Madonna. So she's named after the mother of our Lord. But she doesn't quite live up to the same standards, does she? One gave birth to the Savior of all mankind, and the other prances around in a black jetty to the delight of preteen onlookers.
I have seen this. This is true.
Shut up!
I will give you 2 million drachma for the dancing woman.
Shut up!
Well, isn't that special? Hold that thought for about 10 minutes and let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us, and it's a token, at least a token of our love for you, Lord. We pray that you would receive this offering through this church and that you would use it for your work in the world through your church, your people. And Lord God, we pray that you would break open the hard ground of our hearts through your Spirit, that it would become fallow, and that, Lord Jesus, you yourself, the living seed, would be dropped into that ground, and that, Lord, you would fertilize our lives with yourself, that we would become your body living in this world for your glory. And so, Father, we pray that we would receive your blessing, which is Jesus, your word. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. This is the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. Murder is at least killing out of personal passions for private reasons. And it's forbidden because human life is sacred, sanctified. Since 1973, there have been an estimated 40 million abortions in the United States of America. For 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court established a new right to privacy and ruled that preborn babies were only potentially human, quote, not persons in the full sense of the word. Well, modern people, they tend to define personhood as that which can reason, or that which can make moral decisions. And what that usually means for us is that which is reasonable and good to us, that which we want. Well, before a government can sanction the death of 40 million lives, it must redefine personhood with new words, like all of us do. You know, a baby is this mystery of human personhood. And so if it's not wanted, we call it a fetus, for fetus is tissue. No mystery there. In scripturehood, mystery or personhood is mystery, and a mystery that's defined by God, like a breath or a spirit from God. Ecclesiastes 11:5. You do not know how the spirit comes to the bones and the womb of a woman with child. You do not know. Perhaps it's when the seed is implanted in the egg. That's what science would point to anyway. But it is clear in Scripture that preborn babies like John and Jesus at the start of Luke are considered persons. And yet there is a mystery, God's mystery, to be left to him, sacred. But out of fear and anger, we attack great mysteries with words and justify murder. You know, we look back at Nazi Germany and we say to ourselves, how could those law-abiding Germans murder 6 million Jews? Well, they redefined personhood. A Jew wasn't really a person in the full sense of the word. I wonder what future generations will say about us and the 40 million, what some call the silent Holocaust. Well, according to Jesus, there may be an even greater Holocaust occurring right now among us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Oh, anyone who is angry will be liable to the judgment. For what are they liable? Murder. So I may not move a muscle. I may not speak a word. I may only think a thought or harbor a private feeling and be guilty of murder. And I guess that makes sense. For you know, God does judge the heart. He sees the heart. And it's like this entire created physical order is almost like a laboratory for creating and nurturing and shaping hearts. Well, thumos is Greek for anger. Anger that flares up like a flame and then dies down. Orge is Greek for anger that is nourished, and that's the word that Jesus uses here in a present passive participle as those who are giving in to angering, an orgy of anger. Have you ever been angry like that? You know, maybe you're sitting here in this room feeling rather alone, ashamed and afraid. For you've been party to an abortion. I'll tell you what. If you've had an abortion, or if you've been angry in an unrighteous manner, would you just raise your hand right now, wherever you are? Raise it real high. Go ahead, raise it. Come on. Be honest. Be honest. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Now, some people, it looks like, have never had an abortion or been angry in an unrighteous manner, but I think if you look around, it's just, wow, gosh, almost all of us are in the same boat. According to Jesus. Well, maybe you've been so angry and fed that anger so thoroughly that you actually said something. Verse 22, Jesus says, "Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Wow. Raca meant something like blockhead. Or butthead, or ass. Someone without much ability to reason. More is translated fool. From more, we get our words moral and moron. More was a moral fool, incapable of good moral decisions. The psalmist said this, "The fool says in their heart, 'There is no God.'" And so if you were to call someone a more, you would be saying to them, "You don't really believe in God. And you're incapable of good moral decisions. You're morally deficient." Raca more, stupid moron. With words like that, we demystify persons into tissue. We desecrate what's sacred. We murder in our hearts. We kill other hearts and murder even in effect. You know, we could all tell stories of words that were heard in childhood that killed our hearts. Stunted our growth, took potential life and snuffed it out. Words like fool or moron, retarded, bastard, pussy, bitch, whore. Those are all words for cursing. And for the Hebrews and for us, words carry power. kakalageo, malicious words, curses. A curse murders psychologically, but not only psychologically, spiritually, for demons ride on curses. You know, witchcraft isn't a joke, because curses are empowered by demons. Whoever says, "You fool," shall be liable to hell, said Jesus. Fool to your neighbor, "You fool." Wow. I remember when I first read that as a young boy up in my room on Prince Street, Mom. I remember reading that and really getting stressed out. Because you see, I have a little sister named Rachel. 2 years younger than me. She's back in the cry room right now, I believe. And I remember thinking to myself, oh man, Peter, you better be careful. Mental note, you remember this. You better never call Rachel a fool. Better stick to stupid and moron and butthead. And Rachel, if you're back there, I don't think I did call you a fool. But yeah, some of those other things. Well, what about this? I mean, what about those Latin guys? You know, like Carlos Montalban that sing "Amore" or whatever that is. I mean, oh gosh, are they liable to hell? I mean, is that like the secret Spanish curse on love? Because it means love, but it really means fool in ancient Aramaic or something. What about deep sea divers that look and see an eel and go, "Look, amore eel"? I mean, did they curse the eel? I mean, seriously, curses are obviously more than the vocabulary that we use. You know, we get all worked up over cuss words and unspeakable words, and meanwhile, we curse each other up and down the street and right into the temple. Jesus spoke the word raka. Isn't that obvious? Matthew records the word raka. I don't believe Jesus would stress over preschoolers rhyming words with daka, raka, gaka, faka, laka. However, Jesus went to hell and back to break a curse. My grandpa Ralph was an old farmer from Nebraska. And he used the phrase, "God damn it," more than anyone I've ever heard. And I will not allow my children to invoke that phrase, because it's a curse. In fact, I have this theory that hell is absolutely inundated with broken irrigation equipment from central Nebraska, sent there by my grandpa. You'll say, "We keep getting this stuff." But maybe not. I mean, maybe not, because I don't think that those curses were perhaps all that powerful, because I don't think my grandpa even knew what he was saying. And as far as taking the Lord's name in vain, you know, I think we church people probably take the Lord's name in a vain way for our own purposes far more than my grandpa did. And yet, because my grandfather said those words as a young boy, as a church boy, I remember I judged him. And I said in my heart, I think, I said, "I don't think Grandpa knows God, more." And I always kept my grandpa Ralph at a distance. And he really loved me. So who was guilty of murder? Who was most guilty of murder? Honestly, so many times in my adult life, I thought, "God, I wish Grandpa Ralph was still alive." Because I'd say, "Oh, hell, Grandpa, I love you too." And I've prayed against some powerful curses. I mean, satanic incantations to which demons attach themselves. And in all that weird and wild demonic world, there were some curses that seemed to carry the most power. You want to hear them? Well, I'm going to tell them to you. Here's one. I hate myself. Here's another. I wish I was dead. Here's another. I can't be forgiven. Here's another. I'll never be free. Here's another. I'll never tell. I'll always maintain control. I'll keep it a secret. They're curses. Agreeing with the curse of the evil one himself. Evil judgments. I suspect that we curse others and ourselves all the time. And this is the weird thing. Although we mean it when we say it, we don't even know it. That it's a curse. Because it didn't fit our definition of cuss word. Have you ever said to a person, you know, you'll never change? You just denied the gospel. Have you ever said to a person, you know, you don't have the Holy Spirit? That means they're not saved. Have you ever said to a person, you don't know God? Have you ever said to a person, you fool? You moron. Or you're neurotic. You know, you don't even have to say it. All you have to do is think it in anger, and you're liable to the hell of fire. Matthew 5:22. Whoever says you fool shall be liable to the hell of fire. Matthew 23:15-17. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says. Woe to you, blind guides, you blind fools. Jesus said it. Did he sin? No. Was he lying? No. They were blind fools. And there are people that don't have the Holy Spirit, haven't surrendered to the Holy Spirit, however you want to put it. There are people that don't know God and need God. And there are people that are neurotic and paranoid and all that stuff. Well, did Jesus know this about them? Yes. He's the judge. Would you have known this about them? Probably not. But even so, the apostles said stuff like this. Paul looked at Elymas the magician, and full of the Holy Spirit, Acts 13:9, he said, "You son of the devil!" He's the same guy that wrote this, "Bless and do not curse." I'm just not sure I completely understand all that. But I do know this, when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, it was good. And what made it good? Well, he said he came to fully fulfill, to fill up the law. And what did he fill up the law with? He filled it up with himself. And who is he? He is the love of God poured out. And so what made it good? His love. He rebuked the Pharisees, and then he did this for them. He died for them. At their hands. And if you really love someone, you will tell them when you think they are being foolish or neurotic or need God. But when you tell them, you will tell them in the pain of sacrificial love. I mean, almost as if you could feel the nails in your hands and your feet. So I don't believe Jesus cursed the Pharisees, but blessed the Pharisees. Words spoken in the sacrificial, furious love of Christ are blessings. But words spoken from the sinful passion of our own flesh are curses, no matter what language you use. But if you use the language of the church, Oh, I think those curses are doubly evil. The world knows that. That's why it's a tragic joke on Saturday Night Live.
And who could have led us into that chasm, Jimmy? Who was behind the wheel of our Lincoln Town car when we drove into the Crazy Eight Motel? Who could it be? Who could it be? I just can't imagine who. Could it be Satan?
Yes, it could be. But this is the tragic joke. Who could it be behind church chat and church gossip and church slander and maliciousness and hatred and division? Could it be Satan? Yes! Or are we utterly ignorant of his designs? You know, I've been told by people in the know that Satanists are assigned to go to churches and sit in the congregation. I mean, there may have been some here this morning, I don't know. But they're assigned to go there and curse the church. Big whoop! I mean, they only have power where we give it to them. And so, you know what? If that happens, I mean, I'm really not even all that nervous or concerned about that at all. You know what I'm concerned about? Church chat. Coming from these lips. Next verse. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, I don't think that means go to everyone who's offended with you before you worship. I mean, thousands of people were offended with Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the offense. And yet none of them had anything of substance against him. However, if you curse your brother, he does have something against you. And you need to go to him and make atonement for reconciliation. The picture here is of a worshiper in the temple at the altar, because the Jews would take an animal and they would hand it to the priest over the railing. And as they did, they would place their hand upon the animal and they would confess their sins over the animal. And then the animal was slain as atonement for them in order to make reconciliation with God. And Jesus says, leave it at the altar and go to your brother. I mean, where is God anyway? In his temple? Where is his temple? Matthew 25. Remember, Jesus, the judge, sits on the throne and he says, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Almost it's like he's in them. And they are his temple. And if we curse them, we curse him. Your religion cannot be private. For you worship a God who makes his dwelling in temples of flesh. Go to them. Confess and be reconciled. Reconciled for what? Murder. What's the payment? What's the atonement? What is the price of murder? Death. How can I make atonement without being killed thousands of times over? I mean, I may offend all of you one day in a real way, in a sermon. I can't make atonement for all that. I'm a boss, and I'm also a Christian. And I am called as a pastor to speak the truth to the staff. But never in an unrighteous anger, and always in perfect love. And anything less than that, I guess, is murder. And so I'm convinced I've murdered Aram. And I've murdered Gary. And I murdered Bill. And Bobby. And Gretchen. And Duncan. And Mike. I have probably murdered my parents. I've murdered some of you. How do I make atonement for that? Jesus is in you. and there will be an accounting. Next verse. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And it's clear here that Jesus is talking about more than just a human court. The Father is the judge, according to many. And Jesus is our adversary here because we've cursed him and we've made ourselves enemies of God. But perhaps our adversary is Satan, like Scripture says in other places. And he's taking us to court with a watertight case because we've cursed Jesus and Jesus is the judge. Matthew 25. Well, no matter what, there is a way to settle our accounts before we get to court. There is a way through which the accuser will have nothing on us. There is a way out here on the road. You see, it's the gospel. Euangelia, the good news. Eulogos, the good word, the blessing, the eulogy. The Father has made Jesus judge. And to the horror of the adversary, Satan, the judge has made himself an atonement for our sins. He died the 1,000 deaths in our place. This is perfect accounting to reconcile us to himself and us to each other and all things to God the Father. You see, Jesus really did go to everyone that had an offense with him, even though there was no substance to them. And he made reconciliation for all of them. And he made himself the gift and his cross the altar. And he made us his temple. And he absorbed all those curses. He absorbed the curse. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse of death so we could be born of his spirit into life, the children of God. That's what his love is like. And that's what the Father's love is like. For you see, it was all according to the Father's plan. Jesus is the Father's word of blessing, and he fully fills the law in us. How so? Well, you see, I can reconcile with my brothers now. Because the blood of Christ, of which there is just an immeasurable amount, the blood of Christ is my atonement, giving me the courage and the strength to confess and then also forgive. I must carry the blood in myself as a weapon against the evil one. I must come to this table with Aram and Gary and Bill and Bobby and you and all believers around the world and claim the blood of the covenant over us all. For here, every curse is defeated. And I become uncursable. And entirely blessable when I believe the Father's blessing. For I can even receive your words as blessings. I mean, you could even say, Peter, I think you are acting foolish. And I could say, well, thanks for that valuable input. I may have been acting foolish, but I am not a fool, for I am a child of God. You know, if you don't believe the Father's blessing, you won't be able to receive criticism. And you'll be stunted in your growth. For every kind-hearted rebuke you will receive too deeply into your spirit as a curse instead of a blessing on top of the Father's eternal blessing. But believing the Father's blessing, you'll You'll become a blessing and speak blessings, for we have been blessed in order to be a blessing. And the Father has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. The blessing, Jesus himself fulfills the law in us. But apart from Jesus, trying to fulfill the law on your own, we're cursed. We're zombies. We're dead. Raka! Empty-headed. More! Empty-hearted. Not fully human. Truly unborn. And yet, sacred. For everyone in this room is God's mystery. In the words of Solomon, as you do not know how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Even the people in this room, be careful not to curse God's mysteries. Bless and do not curse. Bless. And sometimes, although we can't comprehend it, although we can't utterly explain it, bless. And sometimes his spirit, like a seed, it comes to the unborn through us, and we give the blessing. Paul wrote, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them. Listen closely. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Jesus is the word. And the word is a seed. And we can speak that seed into another and give birth to eternal life. You know, the church lady, she ridiculed Madonna, for the real Madonna gave birth to our Lord. But tragically and ironically, it's the church lady, Mother Church, Revelation 12. The church lady is now the one called to give birth to our Lord in others. How? By speaking words of blessing. By speaking the word. The good word. You logos. Jesus, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Well, I've told this story, and I'll tell it again. Fred Craddock is professor of homiletics and theology at the Chandler School of Theology at Emory University. Several years ago, he was on vacation with his wife in the Smoky Mountains of Tennessee, and it was their last day, and so he just wanted to be left alone and savor every moment. They went to one of their favorite restaurants, a little cafe called the Blackberry Inn. As they were sitting there, getting ready to order, this old man walked into the restaurant, and he was just, you know, talking to everybody. You know the type. My dad, kind of. He's just talking to everybody, and Fred thought to himself, oh, curses, I just want to be left alone. And so he kind of hunkered down behind the menu, acting like he was reading about the cheeseburgers. Well, sure enough, the old guy, he walked up to Fred's table, kind of looked around the menu. And he said, hey, you folks on vacation? Yes. You having a good time? Fred thought to himself, no, I was having a good time. Are you going to be here long? He said, no, we're not going to be here long. And then he said this. He said, well, what do you do? And that was the question that Fred had been waiting for, because he could shut people down with his answer. He said, well, actually, I'm a professor of homiletics at this Chandler School of Theology, a division of Emory University. And the old guy lit up and he said, why, you're a preacher, man. I've got a preacher store for you. And he pulled up a chair and he sat down. I said, listen to me, preacher man. I was born here back in these hills a long time ago. I was born and we lived in a little shack on the outside of town. You see, my mama, she wasn't married. And women in town, they used to spend their time guessing who my daddy was. I didn't know who my daddy was. That was a problem back then. My mama, she worked a lot, and so I spent a lot of time alone. The other boys weren't allowed to be with a boy like me. I'd hide in the weeds at recess. I always ate my lunch alone. See, they said I was no good. And they said that I'd never amount to anything. Kids had a name for me. They called me Ben the Bastard Boy, Ben the Bastard Boy, Ben. I swear I thought Bastard Boy was my last name. And by then the old man was shaking and crying, and he collected himself, said, I'm sorry. Well, I was telling you, what I wanted to tell you was there was a church nearby in Laurel Springs. And oh, they had this preacher, and he was preaching, and it was like his voice was just like the voice of God. But I knew that church wasn't a place for boys like me. And we know they wouldn't call him Bastard Boy at church. They'd find other ways to say it. I knew the church wasn't a place for boys like me, but oh, this preacher, sometimes I would just go and I'd sneak in and I'd sit in the back fixing, you know, to leave before the end of the service and before anybody could see me. But this one day, oh, he was just preaching and he went off. It was like the voice of God, and I just got all caught up in what he was saying, and then before I knew it, service was over. And people were getting up, and the aisles, they all got bunched up. And they were looking at me, and I was trying to get out. I was fixing quick as I could to get to the door, and just as I saw daylight and I thought I was going to make it, I felt this big hand on my shoulder, whomp, and this voice boomed out. Boy, was the voice of the preacher man. Boy, he was talking so loud, I thought that everyone could hear him. He said, boy, who's your daddy? And then he said, boy, I know who your daddy is. And it was like a knife in my heart. But I wondered, does he know who my daddy is? He said, oh, let's see now. Boy, why, yes, you're a child of, why, oh, you're a child of. And he paused for the longest time until everybody in the Laurel Springs Chapel was just looking at him and listening. He said, why, you're a child of God, and I see a striking resemblance. And then he patted me on the bottom and he said, now you run along and you claim your inheritance. Fred says he looked at the old man for a while because he seemed kind of familiar. And he said, excuse me, sir, what did you say your name was? And the old man said, well, my name is Ben Hooper. And Fred said, oh, yeah. Well, I remember my daddy telling me about you. The illegitimate boy who was elected twice the governor of Tennessee. And old Governor Hooper, he looked up with tears in his eyes and he looked Fred Craddock in the face and he said, I was born that day. And on the night the good word of God was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. And so let me sum up my sermon. Believe the Father's blessing and give the Father's blessing. Jesus. And so, Lord God, we come to your table. Father, you know our hearts. You know how deeply we live in fear and shame and anxiety and the flesh. Would you help us through your Spirit now to believe your gospel? We know that we will spend an eternity singing about it, and maybe we will never even get to the bottom of it. But help us to believe now, enough to come to this table. Help us to desire enough now to come to this table. And so, Lord, there may be some here that have had an abortion, and they don't even know for sure what to think of it, what it was and why it was and what it means, and yet they just feel this shame over it. Lord Jesus, would you draw them to this table so that they could believe the truth that you died to make atonement for them? And you not only died, you send your very Spirit to fill them, no longer with fear and shame, but with love, because you have first loved us. And Lord God, if there are some sitting here thinking, oh, I have murdered, Lord, would you do the exact same thing to them? Help them to come to this table and to believe your grace and your love over them. And Lord God, some may be even thinking, well, aren't I first to go to my brother? Lord Jesus, I think you are the gift. They aren't to leave the gift. You are the gift. You are the atonement. And so, Lord, I pray that they would come to this table and receive your grace over them, and then they would go to the brother and make atonement, and you are the atonement. That is, that they would tell them about you. Maybe that means saying, for what I did, I deserve murder, but Jesus died for me. And so I confess to you and I love you. Lord, I don't know what all you'll do at this table. Well, actually I do. You'll do everything at this table. But Lord, draw us to this table in faith. Thank you that your love is so thorough and so deep and so ravishing. In Jesus, amen. And so if you desire Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we invite you to come to the table, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. The black cups are wine. The purple cups are juice. And if you don't desire Jesus as your Savior and Lord, just walk by. But he desires you. Amen. At the last service, while we were singing, I thought of this old story, and it goes something like this. There was an old gunfighter. His name was something like Black Bart. And his life was consumed with vengeance and anger and gunfights and murder. And one day, this beautiful woman came to town. Claribel, call her. And she was absolutely lovely, absolutely gorgeous. And for some incredible, mysterious reason, she fell in love with Black Bart. And one day, one afternoon, down by the stream, she took his head in her hands and she kissed him. And she said, Black Bart, I love you. And that night, Black Bart For the first time in his life, he dropped to his knees by the side of his bed and he said, "Dear God, I ain't got nothing against nobody." Sometimes being a preacher feels like being Black Bart. And maybe sometimes you feel like Black Bart. But if you came and you took the body and the blood of Christ, do you see what you are? Do you see what we are? We are all old murderers that have been entirely and completely forgiven. And when you see that, you just want to say, "God, I don't got nothing against nobody." And it gives you strength to confess and forgive. And I mean, feeling like Black Bart, I just want to say to you, because this is the bind that you get in as a preacher. I go home from this place and I say, "Oh, geez, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Or maybe I should have said that." And people send me emails and letters and all kinds of stuff. And you know, I don't get, it's not that many, so don't worry about that. But I mean, you start to go, it's easy to get a little out of whack, you know. And then because I know myself, I go home and I say to Susan, "Oh, gee, do I need to get up in front of the church and apologize for that next Sunday?" And I wrestle with that. And then I think, "Oh, yeah, I need to apologize it because to this person, it was really a negative thing. But to this person, it set them free. And if I say this, it undoes this and it does that or whatever." And, you know, making atonement for all of that just becomes this incredible weight. And that's why I just have to come to the table and say, "Jesus, I need your blood all over me." And I can just say to everybody, "I'm sorry." And sometimes I really don't even know what for. And then I can also say this, "I forgive." Because you know what we are? We're a bunch of old murderers that have been forgiven. And so in the name of Jesus, believe the gospel and offer the gospel. Our Lord Jesus, in his name, amen.